Thank you, Mr. West Huddle. Get us into a good worship mood and studying the scriptures. The question certainly arises, can anything good come out of Kansas? But this was out of the thatching humor. Don't get all the Kansians up here on me. This is a prayer in the opening session of their Senate. It seems that the prayer upset a lot of people. When Minister Joe Wright was asked to open the new session of the Kansas Senate, everyone was expecting the usual generalities, but this is what they heard. Heavenly Father, we come to you, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded the laziness and we call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and call it choice. We have shot abortionists and call it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and call it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity, pornography, and call it freedom of speech. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen. The response was immediate. A number of legislators actually walked out during the prayer. Now that's when you know you're in for a bad sermon. You're just going to have trouble with people who leave before you've even started your sermon. They walked out while you're praying. So they walked out during the prayer. In 6 sharp weeks, Central Christian Church, where Reverend Wright is pastor, logged more than 5,000 phone calls. We couldn't do that. We only have one phone. But anyway, they got 5,000 phone calls with only 47 of those calls responding negatively. The church is now receiving international requests for copies of the prayer from India, Africa, and Korea. Commentator Paul Harvey aired this prayer on his radio program, The Rest of the Story, and received a larger response to this program than to any other he has ever aired. So that's sorry to share that with you. I'm sorry?
Who gave that prayer?
That was given by a minister, John Wright, in Kansas. So let's see again. I'm sorry?
Central Christian Church.
Let's see, Central Christian Church. Now I like the prayer. Don't take what I'm getting ready to say. But as truthful as it was, nothing about Jesus Christ. Nothing about how to recover from this condition. And it would have been so easy to slip it in. We have moved away from the saving gospel of faith in your Son. And we've called it something like that. And it's just one of my personal pet peeves is you get an opportunity. Now, I don't know if he knew it would go to this widespread. I'm sure he didn't. But you have an opportunity, and you only get a few like that to give the gospel and make it very clear. And is to me what is really, really important. But okay, prayer. Dr. John Hintz, and he's just doing so good, and continue to be in prayer for his physical recovery. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am.
Can you
For Nathan.
For Nathan. Be in prayer for Nathan.
His back, he got injured 2 nights ago. And he was skateboarding on Hollywood Boulevard in a car.
That would be one of the last places I would skateboard.
He knocked him back onto his back, and his back seems to be getting worse.
Yeah. Have they x-rayed it yet?
No.
They got x-rayed it.
And, of course, the people stopped and got out, but Nathan didn't take any names down or anything. So, yesterday he was hurting, and today it's a lot worse.
Well, I'm sorry about not getting, that's really not wise, but he needs to get it x-rayed right away. Because any touching of it, any diagnosis of it is going to be really fruitless until they know what's going on inside. They need to take a picture. That may or may not tell them the extent of everything, but it'll certainly let them know about the spine.
Maybe we need to be in prayer for his hard-headedness.
Yeah, that's only the Holy Spirit can break through that.
He used to hurt him bad enough because I've been trying to get him to go.
Yeah. Well, that's just wisdom to get a picture and to see. It's kind of like before you write a check, you got to look and see what your bank account has in it. And before you start fooling around with the back, you want to see what you can find out at least. That's just wisdom. So we would definitely be in prayer for wisdom on his part now. And that'll be something new. I'm just kidding. And wisdom to do something about it, and that it is not severe. Because severe pain doesn't mean that it's severe injury. It can, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. And it could be a nerve touched or something, and it can be easily, through a qualified chiropractor or someone like that, get it straight. But if not, it can be serious. So you need to find out. Yes, we will be in prayer for Nathan. We'll be in prayer for Amber, who is in great need of our prayers. So please be in prayer for Amber Wise and down at Texas State. And so we need to be in prayer for her. Any other prayers?
Cindy Edwards.
Cindy Edwards, we need to be in prayer for her with osteoporosis and see how that's going to develop, what the doctors are going to diagnose and do. As we saw Sunday, the physical conditions are one way that God gets a lot of our attention. It's also one way that Satan gets us away from God. So it's not up for us to judge. And I warn people to try to judge if something is of God or is it of Satan. God can always use it to his glory and the person's good. So Paul was sick and down was that of Satan or God, but he was sick and he wrote the book of Galatians. So a lot of things happen in our lives physically that we can't really grasp an understanding of, and it's not for us to figure it all out. It's for us to continue to trust him why things happen, don't happen, and the physical things that happen in life. But one thing is certain. We are encouraged in Scripture to be in prayer for one another in the spiritual warfare. And so with Nathan, with Amber, Cindy, that God can use this to bring them closer to him if they will listen in that respect. So let's be in prayer for them. Got a call from Judith Young. She always called them when things are, but there's just different problems. But right now there's a lady named Sharon who lives in her apartment. I do not know Sharon's last name. That is a born-again believer and has massive cancer through her body. She didn't have checkups and stuff. And then all of a sudden, boom, and then they went in. And she was in surgery today for 10 hours. Mm-hmm. And they just really cut, and they don't really know the total what's going to finally end up with everything, but they just found a massive amount of cancer through this poor woman's body. So be in prayer for Sharon, for her family, and whatever God is doing there. And do be in prayer for each other. Be in prayer for me and my studies. I'm just having, what day was it, Sunday, from about 2:30 to Sunday evening, Sunday night sometime. An unbelievable fun time studying in the book of Revelation. And I don't know that we'll get to it tonight, but if I could have called a class meeting Sunday night, I would have, because it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what's coming up. Let me just show you. Look at Revelation 11, getting ready for our study tonight. Revelation 11, and I was just spending the time, and it just... What you have in the verse I want us to look at, introducing our study tonight, is a summary of the whole rest of the book of Revelation, all the way, in chapter 22, all the way. Look at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And there's just so much there. It was just one thing going to another, one verse here, verse there, and I wished I'd had a wife or a dog. No, I can't say that because that means I'm putting a wife on a level of a dog, but somebody around, and just let them have it. But let's get ready for prayer. Let's pray for the last night. Please get me out of this jam. Get me out of here. Okay, let's pray. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father, that you've given us the last chapter of the book. And we can listen and hear so many things going on so quickly as never before in human history. Things going on throughout the world and throughout our country. And the faster we hear it and the quickness of it on top of what we just heard, we're just overwhelmed. We can become overwhelmed, fearful, agonizing with the condition of things. And then, Heavenly Father, we just calm down and realize that our Savior is going to rule forever and ever. Not these forces that are flexing their muscle today, but our Savior, who flexes his muscle inside of our soul, who gives us peace, guidance, enjoyment. So, Father, pray now that your Spirit will lead us as we study tonight, things you would have us to see, how it applies, not only in the context of our study in Revelation, but in our own lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name, amen. Okay, verse 3, the ministry of the two witnesses. Verse 4, their analogy, the lampstand, the oil. Their protection, verse 5, their power, their weapons, verse 6. Then we noted their death in verse 7. Then in verses 8 through 10, we have the Devil's Christmas. And this is where we are in our study. So let's just pick it up right there. We've noted already, if you want to kind of follow an outline of this brief section, A is their display. And they're displayed, you'll recall, in the street of the great city. And we know that's Jerusalem now. And the second thing, where Jesus Christ was crucified. And so from there we want to pick it up now in chapter 11, verse 9. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their bodies, public display, for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And now tonight we start with B, response to their death. A is their display of their bodies. B is response to their deaths. This is the devil's Christmas. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, that is over their death, over their lying in the street, and make merry, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And so they've died, and this is going to be the response to that. Let's don't meditate on what the response of our death is going to be when we die. Let's just save that for later tonight or some other time. Let's deal with what is happening in our study. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth. Okay, this includes unbelievers and believers. Unbelievers and believers join in on this celebration. Now, not everyone on earth is going to be doing this. There'll be some who will be believers who walk in the Spirit and will have the ability to know what's going on. There will be some who are so naive they don't know what's going on. It's amazing, but there are people like that. They just live up in the mountains of Colorado and they know nothing. It's a beautiful day or it's a rainy day or it's a cold day. But this is dealing with most of the people on earth. And they will join in on the celebration. This celebration of the devil's Christmas, or as some call it, the anti-Christmas, will occur throughout the whole world. And remember, we have the satellites going on. It says, on earth, who dwell on earth. Okay, the next phrase, will rejoice. The Greek word is gloat. They will gloat over them and make merry. And they, in other words, have parties, just like we would have parties, make merry. And they will send gifts to one another. Now, here's what's interesting. This is the only record of rejoicing on earth during the tribulation. All that we're studying on the tribulation, this is the only record in the book of Revelation of any rejoicing going on during the tribulation. And note the occasion, the death of the two witnesses of our Savior. So they're rejoicing over their death, gloating over their death. The death and silence of those who witnessed revealed their lost condition. That's what that last phrase is going to talk about. And so since they're now dead, they're going to rejoice over that. Little warning. Be aware of what you rejoice over. It'll let you know about yourself. It'll tell you things. Now, I'm not talking about rejoicing if Chicago wins or if Baltimore or the Indianapolis Colts win. That a great article yesterday in the Dallas Morning News comparing Manning with the greatest football player ever, and that's Johnny Unitas. And if you've missed that, you don't want to miss that. You want to go back and read that. But so I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what are the things that, whether you do it overtly or not, what do you rejoice over? Christians rejoice over the downfall of a lot of other Christians. There are a lot of Christians who rejoice when what happened to Swaggart and what happened to the guy in Florida. And they had nothing to do with the guy at all, but boy, the guy, and they just rejoiced. Be careful what you rejoice over. Listen to yourself. Learn to listen to yourself and what you rejoice over. Okay. The first great act by the beast is going to be victorious. The first great act by the beast is victorious, and it will cause him to win the following of the people. These two witnesses have tormented the people for 3.5 years. And on the internet, on the satellite, the showing of TV, and all these type of things, for 3.5 years they've been going on and on, and they're finally shut up. And the people are going to rejoice and think that the beast has really done something wonderful. But remember, it is not these two witnesses that tormented them. It's what they had to say. It was their message. News of Jesus Christ tormented them. People hate today very strongly the very name of Jesus and the whole concept. And more we're going to move into the anti-Christmas in America, taking Christ out. You can't say Christmas and these kind of things, and change it to something else to get that out of it. And what we have to remember in this whole thing, people, is you start off, no matter what the conditions of the people that we talk about, liberals or socialists, whatever you want to call the people, it fundamentally comes down to man's view of man and God. And if you view man without God, then you just got to get rid of that manger. You got to get rid of all of that stuff. You've got to get rid of anything that would turn a light on the fact that there is a God. It all starts with your view of God. And we live in a time when the masses are rejecting the very being of God. The name reminds them that there is a God and that this is the only way to God. And so preachers and people that appease the people, the New Age people, all these things that they want to appease the people. So you just don't want to say that name Jesus Christ too much. It's an antagonistic name. It causes antagonism. Why does it do that? Because it reminds you there is a God, there is a Savior, there is salvation, and there is a light in the darkness. And you don't like that light. Every religious person rejoices when the truth is silenced that reveals that they are not walking by faith. I don't care what it is, people. If a group of Christians, in quotes, under the Christian umbrella, have any other way of salvation other than by faith alone in Christ alone, and you come along and say faith alone in Christ alone, they've got to silence that because that sheds a light. That's not what they're doing. And people, we're talking about masses of people. From the broad spectrum of the Roman Catholic Church and a broad spectrum of a multitude of what we call Protestant groups and denominations, you say faith, if salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, you've turned the light on the fact that's not what they teach. And so you're wrong and you've got to be shut up. And then you narrow it down to even smaller than that now. You've got out of the massive number of humans on earth, then you come down to a very small number who sneak under the fence of Satan's blinding them and believe in Christ alone by faith alone. And then you say the way to be filled with the Spirit is by faith alone and the Spirit alone. Then they've got to silence that because that reveals that's not what they're doing. They're doing something else. Lordship, repentance, confession, whatever it may be, feeling sorry, sitting out, paying penance, all this. See, a lot of Protestants, they laugh at the Roman Catholic view of penance. And if you know what that means, you go in and you tell the priest in your confession what you've done and he gives you the penance you have to do. It may be something of just saying some Hail Marys. It may be some money. It may be doing this or doing that. But let me tell you something. Multitude of Protestants believe in penance. There are things you got to do for God to make things right. They don't call it that. So if someone comes along and says, no, all you got to do is faith, that turns a light on it. That's not what they're saying. So they got to cut that light out. So this is very important. It reveals what they are not doing. That they are doing law. That they are doing things contrary to what you're saying. They're not doing the spiritual love. And so they have to turn off the light in that. So, they hear that witnesses are dead. What is it? It's party time. Party time. And again, what do you have when you rejoice? What do you rejoice about? When you're really happy about something, and it could be something as simple as your team winning in sports or Super Bowl or war, actually won, something America hasn't experienced in quite a long time. But you, when you have something really wonderful news, we like to have a party. We like to rejoice. It's our human nature. We like to spend billions of dollars on weapons, but we're never going to use them. We prefer to get Americans killed. But boy, when we do something that's victorious, or something happens, there's a party. And a lot of celebration. Think about this. When do we give gifts? We give gifts. Now, I'm not talking about when you've done something bad and you're going to make up with your wife. Let's leave that one out. Guilt, one of the greatest ways to get good gifts. But I'm not talking about that. When do we give gifts? We give them at birthdays. We give them on special days. Christmas. Valentine's. Oh, Valentine's coming up, just so you'd be warned. Valentine's. Wise men brought some gifts for the Messiah. They weren't told to do that under any kind of thing. They just gave them. And throughout the Bible, people would come and they would bring gifts. The Jews of that day did not bring gifts for the birth of their king. They didn't do that. But three wise men, Gentiles, from the area of Babylon, they brought gifts. Jews didn't give gifts. They did. And they will bring gifts now when the two witnesses are killed. Their heritage did not bring gifts when the Messiah was born. But now they're going to bring gifts when the two witnesses of him, of their coming king, are killed. And it's the same principle. They're being witnessed that he's coming. He's coming again. And they want that stopped. They want that type of thinking turned off. Occasionally, I'll be asked when we're dealing with this type of thing, okay, you're in the tribulation period, and the witnesses, and they die. Don't you know it's going to be 3.5 years? Well, it's amazing, people, that I think a few who will be redeemed and brought into a grasp of this will. I do believe that. But let's take even some believers. You know, you banish that truth from your mind. This, you get lost in the whole thing of what's going on, and you don't do it. And that's what these are going to be like. So the you can just imagine with the death of the two witnesses about the coming king, and what's going to happen with the network news, how they're going to cover all this, and how they explain all this away. They're celebrating the end of these two people's witnesses, and everyone, including the dictator of Israel, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, they all think that this marks the end. When they get rid of the witnesses, they've gotten rid of their witness. No, you don't. Just because you get rid of the two witnesses, you've not gotten rid of what they have to prophesy and what they're saying. This is Jewish leaders and Rome. People, they really thought, the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, both in the area of Palestine and in Rome, if you get rid of this Jesus, you've ended it. If you've ended it. Crucifying, get it out. You take care of that little sect that's starting to grow up and put down all that stuff. Only to have, surprise, surprise, he rises up. And there's so many things happening that should cause people to wake up, but it's not going to. And so here they're celebrating when the two witnesses are killed. One more principle. Do you celebrate when someone you do not agree with dies? That'll tell you about yourself. Didn't agree with them anyway. Didn't like them anyway. And we rejoice. And many Christians do. In fact, they even glow to rejoice when someone who they do not agree with, or does not agree with them, dies in some way. So we want to please be able with this, be able to look at ourselves. And when you hear the death of someone, how do you respond and react? Okay, enough of that. Let's go to C. A, their display. B, the response to their death. C, their resurrection. C, their resurrection. Verse 11. After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear, I'd like to put it here, John didn't do it, but I put it on, obviously, fear fell upon those who were beholding them. Now, you just got to imagine living in this time, and you're watching TV from your home, office, wherever, and everybody's having a party, but all over the world, and especially in this area, and throughout the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, you're watching TV, and all of a sudden, right before your eyes, these two bodies lying in the street for 3.5 days, which means their body is beginning to rot. They're dead. And they start moving, and they start getting up. And then they stand up. It is going to be so great. Now, we'll be in heaven. I hope God allows us. It's going to be so great to hear how the networks cover this one. That is going to be so great to see how the networks cover. I think if Fox is around, and they'll probably be honest with it. But to CNN and a lot of the other, how they're going to cover this. how they're going to twist it, pervert it, deny it. Deny what you're seeing right there on TV. It's going to be fun watching the lies that they're going to give the people of God. Take Jesus Christ. Well, his followers came and got his body. Well, the gardener moved it. Well, it never happened. On and on and on. In spite of the eyewitnesses. So, network news is going to have a lot of challenge at this time. So, if we are close, I don't know if we're close, if we are close, some good wise network man needs to start working now on how to cover this and make it a lie. I was talking to Tish, and she asked how, talking about Revelation, do I think we're close? Because I guess they're on TV or something. And I said, yeah, I think we're close. I don't know that, but I think we are. And she was basically, okay now. If I live that way, that if it's going to happen by, say, 2012, and if it hadn't happened, and I'm poor, and I have no good health, I'm going to say I should have listened to my doctor instead of my preacher. So let me get off the hook. Don't do that. I don't know. I suspect, but I don't know. No one knows the hour of the rapture of the church when these things are going to start in their play. But here is another confusing cloud Satan has camouflaged the church with, people, the origin of life and all about life. Multitude of crusaders have made this the gospel rather than believing in Jesus Christ to divide the church. Abortion, not abortion, creation, evolution, prohibition, abortion, any war, anything we can make a crusade issue about to divide the church. And Christian crusaders are on it. And boy, if you don't believe in creation, now this was not as strong today as it was in the 20s, but if you don't believe in creation, it's almost like you're really not saved. You're not in there. All you have to do, people, if you doubt my word and you have nothing to do on some rainy, cold day, go to the library and get the manuscript out from the trials going on with evolution and creation in school. And read what was going on in the church. How churches were divided. Families were divided over that. Then have more fun. If it's still raining outside, start reading on the period of the Prohibition. How churches divided on drinking and not drinking. And if you were not before a vision, you were not saved. And that's the way they acted. And then abortion. I mean, there are many Christian organizations that's just the gospel. And if you think that somehow there's not life in that room, you're really not saved. Christ crucified and resurrected is not the real issue. It's all these crusades. And I want to tell you something else, people. Satan doesn't care. He loves it. He loves it if he can divide the Christian body. Divide a Christian home over all these false issues. They're not issues that deal with salvation, spirituality. They're false issues. Creation and evolution. People, I hope you believe in creation. If you understand the creative power of God, passages in the Bible, but you're saved if you don't. And you can be spiritual if you don't. But I think it's important for us. We can talk about abortion, we can talk about prohibition, we can talk about war. But Paul said, don't you know one thing and one thing only? Christ crucified and resurrected. That's our gospel. That's what we want to divide people. I don't want creation and evolution to divide people. I don't want war or prohibition or abortion to divide people. I want the gospel to do it. If there's going to be a division, let it be solely the gospel. Well, thank you, Christ. That's the real issue. But here's just another area where all of this can get us away from the real truth. People, because there is a body, does not mean that there is the breath of life of a human soul that God gives. Because there's movement inside of the womb does not mean that there is the breath of life from God there. People, our liver moves, our kidneys move, all other parts of our body move. Doesn't mean there's the breath of life there. And we want to understand, a mother doesn't give life. I'm sorry. God gives life. And only God gives life. Now, it's a different kind of life, but I believe, I'll go so far, God is the one who gives life to animals. They're the reason. God is the reason any animal, your dog, your, God forbid, cat, whatever it is, God gives it life. Not a mother. God. That's the issue. But boy, if we can divide the church, if we can get a false issue going, let's get it. If we can divide. God prepares people. God always prepares before He brings you a life on the scene. He created the earth and then He brings life. And actually in the Roman, in the Genesis story, He restored the earth, got it already, and then brings life. He gives us the Spirit, and then He says to us, love now as I have loved you. But He gave us the Spirit first. God prepares a body, and then God gives life. Let's start our journey in Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. Then, you can understand this with the next concept. Next, the Lord God. Other passages say that the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, created all things. So we'll understand the Lord God as the second member of the Godhead here. Formed man out of the dust of the ground. Okay, so we have a physical body. We have a physical body formed. God formed the physical male with all the parts of his body, ears, nose, mouth, arms, fingers, toes, all the parts, organs, the sexual organs, everything. He formed it. There's this beautiful body formed in the ground there. And then it says, and, again, the Lord God understood, breathed into his nostrils that were there the breath of life. Actually, it's a plural, breath of lives. We'll make a big issue tonight out of that, but it is a plural. The breath of lives, spiritual life, physical life, human life. And man became a living being. Now, when did man become a living being? Not when the body was formed. Man became a living being when God breathed life. Now, let's take a quick look through the first book given to us, Job. If you'll look at Job 12 with me, please. We'll look at Job 12. There's some passages tonight for your edification. Look at what we're looking at. They died. These two witnesses died. God breathed into them, and they became alive again. Their bodies were lying there. Job 12, and let's look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hands, the Lord God, in whose hands is the life of every living thing. Pets, animals, good animals, bad animals, all the rest of it. And the breath of all mankind. I'm sorry, it's not from our mothers. I love my mother. Our life comes from God. She has to suffer for it for a while, but it comes from God. Okay? Look at Job 27. Please. Job 27, verse 3. For as long as life is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils. God gives us life on earth. And then God closes down the body, but you don't stop living. You are taken into heaven as a believer. Another passage on this phrase that's important to us, look at Ezekiel. Now, this one's really important to our study. So let's turn to Ezekiel, and we're now getting into the middle of our story, into the part of some of the things we're studying. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Okay, begin reading at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, Holy Spirit, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them, around about them, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry, dead. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Now, if you're a verse memorizer, this is a great one. This is a great one for your life. Put it on your refrigerator door. If you don't understand what's happening in your life, you know. You don't have to say thou unless you like that. I do. Thou knowest what's going on because I sure don't. That's the idea here. That's a very clever way of saying, I don't know. It's a you know. Anyway, that's fine. Verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, has everyone here heard the song, Them Bones, Them Dry Bones? Okay, good. That's a great song. Yeah, it's one of those songs we sang as kids in the grade, all the time. And in the choir, oh boy, and we had more fun, messed up our song director all the time. Okay, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Now think about our two witnesses. The Lord God says to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. Now I want you to think of two things with me. Think of one, the two witnesses lying for 3.5 days. And two, think about yourself when you're dead in a coffin and it's time for the rapture, the resurrection. Okay, it's not a pleasant thought, but let's just deal with it. It's reality. Verse 6. And I will put sinews on you, may flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. Didn't really understand it, but I prophesied it as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Now, I can't wait to meet Ozeek and ask him how this must have been. Just standing there, as it were, open graveyard, and they started moving around. I would imagine he had to get full concentration, and God just told him, he said, okay, it's happening. And I think if I was Zeke, I'd have kept my mind on God. All right, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, flesh grew, skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he says, see, got a body. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. Now, breath can be translated, just for your knowledge, it can be translated spirit. It can be translated air. It can be translated breath. There's a lot of, they're all truly the same concept, but it can be translated in different ways. Okay. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. Think about our two witnesses. Think about yourself. But think about our two witnesses lying there on the street above their bodies. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones, this is what Israel says. This is teaching analogy. I can't do this kind of teaching. Only God can do this kind of teaching. So, this is what he's teaching them. This is what Israel's saying. Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Well, yeah, but your God has the power of resurrection. Therefore, prophesy and say to them. Now that's Israel at his time. Not the bones, but to Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. This is powerful stuff here, powerful stuff. Verse 13. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. People, don't ever doubt the resurrection. Don't ever do that. This is just a beautiful picture, not just of Israel at the time of Ezekiel, not just the two witnesses, but of us. This is what our God can do. The trumpet sounds, the voice of the archangel sound like the trump. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So we rise up. He's given us life. And I will put my spirit, verse 14, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. That's powerful. God is the one who gives life. And I'm going to read that one because it deals not only with the life issue, but with what's happening with the two witnesses that died. Now, people are something more than just breath of life in the two witnesses that we want to deal with. One. God is in control of all life. God is in control. Someone I love dies. Someone we thought would die didn't die. All these kinds of things. God is in control of life. Heard the story Sunday. A lady, 27 years ago, was in a vehicle with her 4-year-old son. And as it would be, he jumped across her lap, putting the thing in gear. He fell out, the car rolled over. She has not gotten over it. And she still has great problems with God. One reason she has great problems with God is because of all the things the preacher said at the funeral. Just were totally... I cannot believe what I heard the things that the preacher said. I hope sometime the Lord will work it out when I talk to the lady, if she would listen to what I have to say. But people, you and I just got to yes, that is so. And I heard some of you go, oh, and I did too. But let's read, God is in control of life. And we like to judge God. We like to evaluate God. Doesn't mean we have to say, oh, that was great. I'm not saying that. But our hurt is comforted if we truly understand God is in control. It's comforting. It isn't going to take away the pain immediately and these kind of things. But God is in control of life. My life. Your life. Point two. God raises from the dead. God raises from the dead. Lazarus, Eutychus, who we saw that Paul raised when he was at Troas, Jesus Christ, and now the two witnesses. Not to mention all them dry bones. Lazarus will be raised and die a second time. Jesus Christ and these two witnesses will not die again. But God is in control of raising the dead. And one of the most beautiful things is when David said he will see his son in paradise. He will see his son again. And we will see each other. But this is our confidence, our hope. And that gives a peaceful experience. But no, I'll see them later. I'll see them. I would have spent my time, if I get to talk, that you're going to see him. You're going to see your son. It's going to be an adult son. We're going to get to see him and be with him for all eternity because he is a believer. Point three. Should you die before the rapture? I always think about the person that will die 2 minutes before the rapture occurs. Missed that experience by 2 minutes or 1 minute. Because that's going to happen because Christians are dying. I'm hoping there's enough Christians that are always dying all around the world. But should you die before the rapture, you will be raised up, resurrected with the whole church. We marvel at the two witnesses, and as it's in our study, but people, you and I are going to be raised up. I do a funeral, graveside. I try to talk very positive. That this is not sad ground here. This is great ground. This is victorious ground. So-and-so is going to rise up, be resurrected right here. It's going to be a joyous time. So, should you die before the rapture, you will be raised up. Four. But there's another aspect. As we read in Ezekiel, sometimes it looked like Israel was dead. It looked like the nation of Israel, the race of the Jews was dead. But God raised it up in history. And no matter what happens to Israel in the 20th century, the great slaughtering, the Holocaust by Hitler and the Nazi regime, no matter what may happen in the future, God is going to raise them up. God is going to raise them up. They have a place. If you do enough reading and everything, Egypt and Iran, Iraq, and Syria, they're claiming they're going to get the nuclear devices again, and they're going to use them. They're going to use them against America and against the Jews. And all these kinds of things, and we can deal with it politically and all. But whenever I hear it, it doesn't break out in anger. I just smile and say, yeah, you just keep trying to kill them. You just keep trying. Because you're going to be gone, and there's still going to be standing. They're going to be here. That's the confidence we have. And the same principle applies to the church throughout the church age. There were times when religion was so strong and powerful that as far as the spirit-filled church was concerned, they looked dead. I think it's looking dead today, truthfully. But there were times through church history from approximately 30 A.D. to today, different periods of history, it looked like the church was non-existent, dead. Just a very fine little line of those who truly believed in salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Extinct by religion. And maybe some secular oppression, but primarily religious oppression. But God raised it up. God raised it up again. So, he's in total control. Okay, A, display. B, the response. And now we come, and then C, resurrection. Now D, the effect of this resurrection throughout the world. The effect of the resurrection throughout the world, a great fear and great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. Okay, great fear, phobos, phobia, fear, alarm, disturbing fright. These concepts all around the word, the Greek word, phobos. Okay, let's go through things. One, for several years, these two witnesses have agitated the people. 3.5 years, exactly. Then the beast kills them and publicly shames them by leaving their bodies on the streets. The people are jubilant. Wild parties. They are so sure the beast will bring in the millennium. Always remember that. They're looking for the beast to bring in the millennium. They're looking for the dragon to bring in the millennium. They're looking for the dictator of the revived Roman Empire to bring in the millennium. That's why these figures are often called the Antichrist. Not in the book of Revelation, but by writers and people that call them Antichrist. I want you to be very careful whenever you use that word. It's not used in the book of Revelation while this is described. But that's why these figures are called the Antichrist, because people are looking for them to bring in the millennium. Next, people are jubilant, the parties. The beast will bring in the millennium. Next, right before their eyes, the two witnesses stand up. And you can imagine the fear and the alarm. You can almost see glasses of whiskey being dropped. You can almost see beer dropped. And unfortunately, you probably see wine glasses being dropped, margarita glasses being dropped, dancing stopping. You can almost just see throughout the internet of the whole world the response now. Fear. You can just see them standing there looking at the TV and the fear. What does this mean? What is happening? We're not used to people rising from the dead, people. We're not used to that. Sometimes your ex will come back into your life, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a real resurrection, a rising up from the dead of a dead person. And so they don't understand what's going on, and there's discouragement and fear, and just something takes over. What's going to happen? What else can be done now? See, think about it. What else can we do to these witnesses? We can't kill them. They don't stay dead. And when somebody doesn't stay dead, you stop shooting him. Which makes his what he has to say may continue. What's going to happen? The resurrection, coming back to life, is not all that is going to occur now. And that brings us to E. So we have A, display, B, response, C, resurrection, D, the effect of their resurrection, and we'll start next Tuesday night with E, their ascension, and what's going to happen with that. So next week, we'll begin right there and finish the section and get to that powerful verse 15, which we're going to have just a world of fun in verse 15. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. What peace you give us. What peace you give us. For us to live as Christ. And to live for Christ means there's fun and enjoyment. We can enjoy the few hours we have on this earth. Short time. Without a fear. Going home. And you've given us that assurance. So, Father, if many things happen in history, even in the history of the church, we won't be here in the tribulation, but in the history of the church. But you give us such comfort and peace about everything. It's a demonstration of what kind of God you are, of your love, compassion, of your understanding us that we need this. We need the assurance that you've given us. of eternal security, no matter what happens in our life. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name.